There's one reading this morning, and that's from the second book of Timothy, starting in chapter 3, verse 10, a final charge to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Bob. Good morning, everyone. Should we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed, and that as we look at Scripture now, as we look at your word, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you may highlight to us what you want us to hear this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been, through this year, we've been going through the New Testament, and we're at that point where Paul is writing to Timothy. And the last couple of weeks, we've had the bishop and then Patrick telling us a little bit more about some of those passages in 1 and 2 Timothy. And today we reach this part of 2 Timothy, right at the end of that chapter, really. Those of you who know me well and have heard me speak a few times will know that I quite like to talk about context. That I think it's really important that when we look at a book of the Bible and we look at a particular passage, that we see where that passage sits within that bit of scripture. And I want to take that a little bit further this morning, because I actually think it's really important that we recognise at times, when we're reading the Bible, the context of what's going on at the time. And I think this is one of those cases that's really important for us to understand quite what is going on in Ephesus, which is where Timothy is here. So let's just think a little bit about the context of what's going on at this point. Timothy's been travelling with Paul. They've been journeying in all sorts of different ways, also lots of different places, travelling from place to place. And in this case, Paul and Timothy are on their way. They've been on their way to Macedonia, and they've stopped in Ephesus on the way. But when they got to Ephesus, they have discovered that there's all sorts of false teaching going on. False teaching similar to the false teaching they've discovered in Colossae and also in Crete. And what they've discovered in Ephesus is that this false teaching is undermining the church. And if we look back to 1 Timothy, we discover that Paul excommunicates two of the leaders of these of this movement, of this sort of false teaching. They're called Hymenaeus and Alexander. You can read that in 1 Timothy 1 verse 20 if you'd like to. And so they've discovered that this has been happening. Paul's chucked out these two guys. In fact, he says, I've handed them over to Satan. That's how much he realises they need to think about what they have been teaching. But Paul needs to keep going. He needs to keep going to Macedonia. So he leaves Timothy behind to talk and look after and help the church in Ephesus. But by the time we reach 2 Timothy, the situation is worse than it was in 1 Timothy. We find there's widespread defection from commitment to Jesus. We can read that in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Actually, Paul says, widespread defection from commitment to himself. But of course, he's meaning Jesus and the gospel there. We also heard last week, we heard the name Hymenaeus, because Hymenaeus, who's even though he's been chucked out by Paul, is still teaching wrong things. He's still involved in false teaching. So there's a lot of rough stuff going on. We also find out that it's likely that the church in Ephesus at the time was lots of very small little house churches. Not that that's necessarily a bad thing, but of course if there's false teaching around, it's easier to sort of get various different leaders to move away from the truth and go astray. And so the church in Ephesus has fallen further into corrupt theology and ungodly behaviour, more so than when 1 Timothy was written. So heresy, apostasy, even persecution have become more and more destructive in the church. And this letter is really fascinating. And there's a couple of lists that Paul gives in this letter, in the reading we had last week, and in this reading that we heard this week, where Paul gives a couple of descriptions of what will become in the end times, what things will look like in the end times, which is, of course, the time running up to when Jesus will return. Let me just read you one of those. We heard this last week from chapter 3. So Paul says, in the end times, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, keeps going, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Oh, that's a list, isn't it? That's a list and a half. Massively hard list to hear. Some of the things that Paul says, this is what's going to happen. But I find the other list that we heard today in some ways harder to read, and I'll explain why in a moment. This is chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That is a really hard bit of scripture to read. Because as I read that, my mind goes to what's going on now in this world. That could be written for today in some ways, couldn't it? Maybe that passage rings bells, rings truth with us about maybe what we've seen and what we've experienced or what we've heard. I find reading those words in chapter 4 really hard to read. Paul in that reading describes people turning their ears away from the truth and turning aside to myths. And as I thought about that, it reminded me of what I tend to do when we have a baptism service. And we talk about repenting. And we say repenting is a little bit like, and I can never work out, is that West? That's West. Okay, this is not going to work so well. I'm going to pretend this is West, okay? that people turn from the West, from where the sun sets. That's right, isn't it? I had a moment, to east, where the sun rises. And it's that sense of doing a 180-degree turn towards Jesus and saying, I repent, I turn to Christ. But what Paul is saying here is that they're doing it the other way. They're turning from the truth to myths, turning 180 degrees back in the other direction. That's quite a picture, isn't it, of what Paul is saying will happen and that we're probably seeing today. Paul also says that people will find themselves surrounding themselves with those who say things that enable them to fulfill their desires without feeling guilty. That they will want to hear, they will only listen to those who will tell them what their itching ears want them to hear. And that's so easy to do, isn't it? Because we can listen to podcasts, we can read books, we can go and listen to only the people that we want to tell us what we want to hear. So easy today, isn't it, with all that's available to us. But doing that can lead us to not knowing the truth, not knowing sound doctrine. And it's so dangerous because it actually, as we see in that image of people turning, can move people away from God. And I believe that that sort of action waters down the gospel. It leads people away from godly lives. Now, of course, I can't point the finger without challenging us all on that, of course, because any of us can find anything we want to speak to our own feelings or to our own desires, can't we? It's really easy to do today. Things that might make what we're experiencing or what we think easier or more palatable, because that is what society pushes. Society seems to push us to want to only surround ourselves with things that we find easy to hear, because society tells us that we shouldn't be uncomfortable or challenged by the gospel, maybe. There is even a danger for us as Christians that because maybe we don't want to deal with the difficulties of some of the things that are going on in society that we believe are against what we read in the Bible, that we find ourselves ignoring the truth of Scripture and just going along with the world because it's easier. So we become in danger of becoming more and more, dare I say, liberal, to the point that anything goes. I'm not going to particularly speak on a particular issue, but Patrick gave us a list of some of those things last week. And I don't know about you, but I certainly can see that happening in today's society. And in some ways, I can see that happening in the wider church as well. I've got a friend who's a vicar. I've got quite a few friends who are vicars, I can't think why. In another part of the country. And when he was quite early on in his training as a curate, he found himself in the public eye, in the media quite a lot. And he did that for a while. But one day he felt that he needed to stop doing that. And I remember talking to him about why he chose to stop doing that. And he said he stopped it because he felt his theology was changing, because it was easier to say what people wanted him to say rather than say what he felt was the truth. I wonder how many of us feel like that at times. Does that resonate with you? But of course, is that what we should be doing? No. Doesn't make it easy, but it's not what we should be doing. I want to tell you a story, a bit of a confession, if you like, of something that happened on Thursday. I got home from staff prayers, and we just read this passage, and I had a really short space of time to write my sermon. So I got my computer out, I had the Bible, I had some paper and pens, and I was like, coffee, and I was like, let's write this sermon. And the doorbell went. Now, someone was coming to see me about half an hour later, so I thought it was just them arriving early. So instead of ignoring the door, I went to the door and answered it. And standing in front of me were two Jehovah's Witnesses. So I had a conversation with these Jehovah's Witnesses who were going around asking people where they got their comfort from. And, you know, they were talking about a passage in 1 Peter about the fact that we get our comfort from God, and I don't disagree with that. And they said, do you believe that? And I said, well, yes, I believe that. I'm a vicar. I'm writing a sermon. Now, think about the passage we've just read. I was standing there telling them that I was writing a sermon. They went, oh, that's lovely. What are you writing a sermon about? So I said to them, I'm writing a sermon about this passage in 2 Timothy, which is all about the Bible, and it's all about false teachers. And they went, oh, wow, that's really interesting. And they went. Now, I didn't engage with them in conversation. I should have engaged in the conversation with them, actually. I should have said to them, I believe that's you. But I didn't. I should have stood up and said something and stood firm in that. And actually, the next day I was playing badminton with Di Johnson, and we were the only people in the sports hall. And as we were playing badminton, 10 Buddhist monks came in wearing orange robes. And I could have said something then as well. I didn't. I was too shy. There is that sense in us sometimes, isn't there, where we're a bit scared of saying something that might just get us into a heated debate. Maybe we're a bit afraid of doing that. The fact is, it's really important that we stay firmly rooted in Jesus. It's important we stay rooted in the Scripture truths, because otherwise we find ourselves in difficulty and being swayed in ways we shouldn't. That's what I should have said to them, actually. I should have said, I believe this is what the Bible says. I didn't. In our passage today, Paul is writing to Timothy, and in some ways he's less interested in the fact that he's, you know, there's loads of false teachers around. He's more interested in Timothy. He's more interested in making sure that Timothy knows how to stay firm and stand strong in Jesus, especially once Paul has gone. And so Paul gives advice on what is really important. He talks about what is key in some ways to what is truth and what isn't. And this advice from Paul to Timothy is, of course, advice that is important for every single one of us, not just Timothy. And so I've got three ways I want to draw out from this passage about how we stand firm, how we keep going in the midst of maybe some of the stuff that we are facing today. There are three, and somehow I've managed to make them all begin with the same letter. So the first one, I'm sorry you can't see that very well, says, surround yourself with others who are sound. Surround yourselves with others who are sound. Now, if you're like me, I grew up with that phrase, are they sound? Some of you are going, yes, I, some of you are going, don't know. Don't worry. And that sense of are they sound is about, you know, do they know the Bible well? How well do they know Jesus? All of those sort of things. And that was a question I was brought up asking or being asked. It's really important that we surround ourselves with others. Let me just read you verse 10, which is the first verse we read in our passage. Paul says this to Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. That's how Paul begins this part of the letter. In the NIV that we read, it says, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life. And that section is actually probably translating a word which is much more about followed, following. Other versions say that. And that word followed there is about following someone physically, mentally, and spiritually. So it's everything, all in. And of course, he also uses the word however. And when we see the word however, like when we see the word because or but, anything like that, we know we need to look back as well. And so when we look back at this point, the however reminds us of what is there before it. It's all about false teachers. And so Paul is saying, look at me, don't look at them. I'm your example. Paul uses that elsewhere, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 4:16. He says, be imitators of me, which we might think is him being a little bit, hi, look at me. But he's saying, be imitators of me because I am living this life. Actually, in that case, he goes on to talk about Timothy, which is quite interesting. So Paul is saying, look at me. I'm your example. We all need those examples of others. Those who are our mentors. We've heard about mentors this morning and the importance of who will help us, like Pam and her poet. We need those mentors and role models, those who we spend time with, who keep us going in the right direction. We're so influenced, aren't we, by those we spend time with. Far more than we realise often. I don't know if you've ever come out with a phrase and thought, where's that come from? And you realise it's because of someone you've spent time with. Me and a good friend of mine, we shared a house together for 3 years, and everyone else noticed that we'd cultivated a laugh. So we both had the same laugh. And we didn't even notice it. But bit by bit, people kept, you know, you laugh in the same way. And it was because we'd spent lots of time together. When someone pointed it out to us, we very quickly tried to not have the same laugh. Sometimes influence is good. Sometimes it's not so good. We need positive influences that will guide us and help us. So we do need to think about who we are being influenced by. It's so important, therefore, that we are careful about who we choose to associate with, especially if they have the ability to influence us spiritually. If they have the ability to influence us spiritually, then we need to think about that. So Paul is saying to Timothy, I'm your mentor. You have learnt loads from me. Keep going with what you have learnt from me. So for all of us, we might need to ask that question, who is my Paul? Who is your Paul? Who is your role model? Who influences you? Is that a good thing? Who could help you stand firm and keep going? Because we all need someone or more than one person who can do that. That might be a mentor, it might be a spiritual director, it might be members of your roots group, it might be a colleague, it might be a friend, it might be a husband or a wife. Who is it for you? On the Arrow Leadership Program, which I did a few years ago, which James Lawrence, who was here a couple of weeks ago, leads, he encourages everyone who's on it not only to have a mentor, but to be a mentor. So we could have a further question. Who are you being a Paul to? Who is your Timothy? Who are you mentoring? Who are you encouraging? Paul describes the way Timothy has seen him in action as a mentor in his ministry. He talks about his teaching, his way of life, his purpose, about who he is, his faith, his patience, his love, his endurance. He even talks about the tough things, persecutions and sufferings. And he's saying to Timothy, this is how you need to live. I have lived as I have preached. You need to do this as well. That is what Paul is saying to Timothy. And he continues to remind Timothy that he will face persecution. He will face hardship. That is a part of being a Christian. Now, that is not always easy, is it, to hear? But it's true. We're told in this passage that if you are a Christian, you will face those things. We will face others who will try and deceive us. We might even face those who persecute us. But he's saying, continue in the things you have learnt and become convinced of, because you have learnt them from me, Paul. And you have seen them in action, and you've seen how you can do it. And that is the truth for us as well, isn't it? That we will face persecution and hardship. We will have those who might try and lead us astray, which makes it all the more an imperative that we surround ourselves with those who have sound doctrine. So who is your Paul? Maybe also who is your Timothy? The second S, just about, is this one. Scripture is key. In a sense, what Paul is saying to Timothy in this passage is this. You have the Bible. You have known it since you were a child. Keep reading Scripture. Look at what the Bible is about. That's basically what he's saying. Because in this passage, Paul reminds Timothy that he's been brought up with God's word. In chapter 1, we hear about Timothy's mother and grandmother. They're the ones who have brought him up with God's word. And that is such a privilege. I remember having a conversation with two people. I was sort of umpiring almost between these two people. One person was talking about the fact that they were really envious, if you like, of the person who had got this testimony that they could say, that's the date when I became a Christian. That's the date when I came to faith. But the other person was saying, but I really envy you because you have been brought up knowing the Bible from a really young age. And I said to them, both of those things are great. Both of them are great because both of you know Jesus. That's the most important thing. But it's so easy for those of us maybe who have been brought up to know the Bible, to know Jesus from a young age, to almost not recognize the privilege that that is. It is a massive privilege to have that. Let's not forget that privilege if that is us. Let's celebrate both ways because both are amazing because God is at work. And so there's, of course, a challenge there, isn't there, for all of us who have children to ask that question. How are we bringing up our children to know God's word? How are we reading the Bible with our children? I've got some friends whose son is my godson. And when I go and stay there, I discover what they do after dinner every night is that they have Bible time. That's what they call it. And they sit there and they read a little passage from the Bible. They talk about it and then they pray and they thank God for the day, and they always share what they thank God for. I'm usually there on a Friday, so my friend usually thanks God that it's the weekend. But it's lovely, and I love being part of that. What a wonderful thing to be doing. Let's not forget the privilege it is to have God's word. And let's, you know, if we've got children, encourage them in reading it as well. Because we see in Timothy someone who has had that. And then, of course, what Paul does is he makes it very clear what Scripture is and how it is to be used. There's a key verse here, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Interesting, isn't it? There's a number of 3:16s that are really quite big verses. There's actually a book telling you about them all. Let me just read from verse 16. But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures, and of course at that point he knew the Old Testament. And if we read that passage, that's saying that the Old Testament is able to make us wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. A reminder of the importance there of the Old Testament. But also that when we know the Old Testament, we can be ready to understand and know who Jesus is. The Old Testament reveals a faithful, loving God who is revealed to us in Jesus. That's why it was great that we read the Bible out there. And we had a testimony at the 9 o'clock about someone who was reading that bit about the donkey that speaks. And he said, that's amazing, you know, that God uses all sorts of ways to speak to us. Let's not ignore the Old Testament. Let's not ignore any of the Bible. Because what Paul says here is this. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture, even the bits that we find hard, is God-breathed. Because there are people who throw bits of the Bible out because they disagree with it or they find it difficult. We can't do that because it says all Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed, breathed out by God. The Holy Spirit involved in its conception. Isn't that incredible? And so Paul tells Timothy to continue in what he's learnt, not just from others, but from Scripture as well. We ignore the Bible at our peril. I've met people who profess to be Christians who have almost been proud and boastful about the fact they don't know the Bible very well. And that is not a thing to be proud or boastful about. We need to read God's word. We need to take note of it. We need to read it with others on our own. We need to ask questions. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us, not to throw it out. Otherwise, we will end up falling in the ways that Paul has already pointed out. And let's face it, in this passage, it gets a good review. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Imagine that on Amazon. It's a good review. So very briefly, the final thing that I just wanted to bring out is this. Set your sights on the finish line. In the last part of our reading, in chapter 4, Paul gives a final charge, if you like, to Timothy to do those things which will help others stand firm. He says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. Keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all duties of your ministry. That is a brilliant list from Paul. And it's a particularly brilliant list for those in leadership in any way, but actually a list that is good for every single one of us. Then Paul goes on to acknowledge that he doesn't have long left. This is probably Paul's last letter. And he reminds Timothy that he has kept going, that he's fought the fight, that he's finished the race, and that he has the crown of righteousness waiting for him, which of course, for all of us who know Jesus, is waiting for us. Paul is saying he's kept his eyes on the finishing line. He's lived with the hope of what is to come. And that's a good thing for every single one of us to do, to live in the light of the hope that we have to come, to keep our eyes fixed on that finishing line, which helps us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And as I was reading this, I was reminded that those words of Paul from verse 7, which is this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, are a little bit like an epitaph written on his grave. And that got me thinking, what would mine say? What would I like it to say? Do they match up? What would your epitaph say? What would you like it to say? And does it match up? That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Maybe that's a challenge for each one of us this week and this year, and for always, of course, to aim to stand firm and not be swayed by the world around us. Our epitaph will be something that we would want it to say. Maybe that's a challenge for us all. Because there's no doubt it's difficult to be a Christian today. There's no doubt that it's hard to stand firm in the truth today. But if we look at this passage and we look at the context of what was going on at the time, that's not new. This letter shows us that. But what we need to do is to surround ourselves with others, to remember the importance of Scripture, and to set our eyes on the finishing line. And if we do that, we will find ourselves not getting ourselves into the mess that those in the Ephesian church got themselves into. And if we do stand firm, then I wonder how that will speak to those around us as well. Recognising that there are times when we find that difficult, recognising that there are times when we fail, when we fall, but when we know Scripture, we know that God is a faithful God who loves us and forgives us and sets us free. And we know that God has sent his Holy Spirit to enable us to keep going. So how will you do that this week? Amen.